Psalm 23 is among the best-loved chapters in the Bible. It is shorter than Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, which is only 272 words and lasted 2 minutes. You can read Psalm 23 in less than 60 seconds. However, it will nurture your heart for a lifetime. The Shepherd's Song stands alone among the classics in poetic literature, but this song makes its way into our hearts not because scholars praise it. We love it because every word, all 55 of them in the original Hebrew language, points to a way the shepherd of our soul satisfies us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, He guarantees my satisfaction. The rest of the psalm unpacks this amazing truth. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Looking for a little satisfaction today? You can have it, but you've got to look in the right place. Hello and welcome to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. I'm Brian Davis, always glad to have you with us. Well, the Rolling Stones wrote about it more than 50 years ago. Solomon wrote about it centuries before that. They all sought a little satisfaction, yet couldn't find it. But there is a way to live a contented, satisfied life. And Ron tells you all about it next as he continues his teaching series, Psalm 23 and Me, Living the Good Life with the Good Shepherd. Online, you'll find us at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Apple Podcasts, at Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. With part two of his Something Good Radio message, Satisfaction Guaranteed, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
You know, the past week or so, the British people and really the world have been mourning the loss of Queen Elizabeth II. And we were in London just a few weeks ago, and Catherine and I have been glued to the television watching all the royal remembrances. And we're saying, we were right there. We were standing right there. Like Westminster Hall, where she's lying in state right now. We were there just, I don't know, 10 days ago. And we heard the guide as they were taking us through Parliament, which was not in session at the time, so we had a great tour of the Parliament building and, you know, the House of Lords and the House of Commons, but we started in Westminster Hall, and we heard the history of this great hall and all the great gatherings that have been there and those that have lied in state. And I remember walking out. We knew the Queen was not doing well, and she was in Balmoral. Wasn't sure whether she would pass away during our time there, but I remember walking out of Westminster Hall, kind of looking toward the center and thinking, soon she's going to be lying in state there. It's been an amazing time. I'm kind of a royal watcher. I'd love to be a royal watcher. I actually get paid to report on it. I'm fascinated by the history, absolutely fascinated by the history of the British monarchy. And so fascinated that I ordered a book titled The Faith of Queen Elizabeth, and I'm just starting it. I'm working my way through, but I've been there. I've walked through some of the palaces and experienced some of the royal history and all of that. But at best, I just know about her. I've never met her personally, and I can become the most, you know, celebrated royal rememberer and historian, and still have never met the Queen. Or any other monarch for that matter. The best I can do is know about her from a historical perspective. Even though most Britons will say, she's my queen. Yeah, she's my queen. Because it's the only queen I've ever known. She reigned for 70 years. I'm only 50 years old, someone might say. She's been my queen all my life. But still, they've never met her personally. They just know about her. And maybe some things about her that aren't even true. Maybe some things that are. Maybe they're a wannabe royal watcher and they're just glued to the television. Anything they can read about the Queen, but they did not know her personally to be able to say, really, she's my queen. And I'm afraid that too many of us as faith followers and some wannabe Christians are that way. You know about God. You know about Jesus. You can even recite some of the facts about his life. He was born in Bethlehem. He died on a cross. You know, they say he rose from the dead and all those kinds of things. But you don't know him personally. To put it in shepherd language, you're not a sheep of his pasture. You're not a child of God. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, everybody's a child of God. Well, in one general sense, by creation, we're all created in the image of God. But John chapter 1 says that he gave the right to be called children of God to those who received him by faith. Now, there are two pastures you can be in. You can be in his pasture, or you can be in the devil's pasture. And the only way to be a sheep of God's pasture is through Jesus Christ. By faith, to be born into the family of God, into the sheep of his pasture, and into his sheepfold. But it's possible that you're not even able to enter into what David is saying here, because you can't get past the word my. He's not your personal shepherd by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm pretty safe to say that I will probably never in my lifetime have a personal relationship with a monarch or a president or a prime minister. I just don't run in those circles. I can know about them historically or even in the present. But here's the good news, friends. You and I can have a personal relationship with God Almighty. David didn't say, the Lord is my monarch. Jesus didn't say, I am the good monarch. He said, I'm the good shepherd, even though he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the King I get to know personally through faith in Jesus Christ, but not some monarch that I never had the chance to meet, although I'm fascinated by her life and fascinated by her faith. David says, the Lord is my, and then we land on the word shepherd. We unpacked that a little bit last week in John chapter 10 when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and I am the door of the sheep. The word shepherd seems odd to those of us living in the 21st century. The cold, hard edges of our high-tech world just don't seem to mesh with woolly sheep and weather-worn shepherds, even green pastures and still waters. It's just foreign to us in so many ways. Most of us have never met a shepherd. We have dogs and cats for pets, not sheep. People in another time and in another place understand the imagery here in the world of sheep and shepherds, but we do not. And so again, as we said last week, updating the imagery to say the Lord is my whatever doesn't work here. We have to travel back to where they live. We have to go to those places where shepherds watched over their flocks in fields by night and day. We must learn their ways and, more importantly, get inside the sheep's wool, as it were, to understand how God views us. He calls us sheep, not saber-toothed tigers. We're the sheep of his pasture. And then we come to that phrase, I shall not want. None of the psalm is going to make any sense to you personally, unless you can kind of hang out on the first five words there, the Lord is my shepherd. And certainly the phrase, I shall not want, makes absolutely no sense until you understand why David had reached such a place of contentment and satisfaction, because he was in a personal relationship with the all-sufficient one. The one who has more than enough resources to supply every need and to meet every deep desire and satisfaction in your life. I shall not want. As I mentioned earlier, other Bible translations render this phrase, I lack nothing, I have everything I need, I don't need a thing. How foreign to our modern culture this is. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones saying, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. And I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, he says. A little bit later in the lyric, he says, can't you see I'm on a losing streak? I try, and I try, and I try, and I try to get satisfaction in this life, but I can't get it. I'm on this losing streak. You feel like that? Does that describe anybody here today? You've tried just about everything to find some sense of satisfaction in life. Kind of reminds me of Solomon in the Old Testament. Solomon had all the wisdom you could ever hope for. And God also gave him all the wealth that anyone could imagine. And he used his wealth to try and try and try and try to find satisfaction in life. Read the book of Ecclesiastes, the first 11 chapters. Long before Mick Jagger ever sang, "I can't get no satisfaction," Solomon took out his pen and wrote Ecclesiastes, and he said, "I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried to find satisfaction in all the things that my money could buy and all the women that I could, you know, coalesce and all the projects that I could build, and I can't get no satisfaction." And so he concludes in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes that here's the summation of life: fear God and keep his commandments. That's where you'll find satisfaction. I don't know whether Mick Jagger has ever found it. He might still be on a losing streak, and you might still be on a losing streak because you know about God. You've been to enough Sunday school classes and through enough sermons to know sufficiently about God, but you don't know him personally through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
We'll be right back with more of today's Something Good message from Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. We have a great resource to share with you today, a book by Dr. Ron Jones that covers every book of the Bible. It's called The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, and both volumes are our gift to you when you make a donation of $50 or more to support the media ministry of Something Good. That's volumes 1 and 2 of Ron's book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. This is our way of saying thank you for your generous gift to support the ministry of Something Good Radio. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Now here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, Satisfaction Guaranteed.
"I shall not want" means the all-sufficient one who is my good shepherd keeps me satisfied. He keeps me satisfied. And this idea echoes throughout the pages of Scripture. Just a couple of examples. Psalm 37 and verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now be careful with that. The front end of it is a requirement that you delight yourself in the Lord, that you find your complete and total satisfaction in him. And then the promise at the back end, which is dependent upon the front end, he says he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if your desires are not godly desires, obviously he's not going to give you those. I take this to mean that when I delight myself in the Lord, then the Lord has the freedom to place his desires in my heart, and I will be completely satisfied in that. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians and says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." In other words, he has a warehouse just bursting with sufficiency to meet your need. And he's never going to run short. There's never a supply chain issue where God is concerned. He has more than enough, and he will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. No wonder David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, this all-sufficient one. I don't lack anything. I don't lack anything that I need." "I shall not want" speaks of a state of contentment that we rarely experience today. Why? Because we want so much. We want so much. By the way, how's your wanter? You say, "What, Pastor?" Yeah, your wanter. Everybody has a wanter. "I want this and I want that." And the problem is our wanter is bombarded with all kinds of messages from the advertising world that make us want more. And so our wanter gets out of whack, kind of like Solomon's wanter. Solomon had all the resources to supply all the needs and desires of his wanter, and he still found himself wanting at the end, because that satisfaction is only found in a relationship with God. Fear God and keep his commandments, Solomon said. So I ask you again, how's your wanter? Are you learning to trust your good shepherd to satisfy all your legitimate needs and desires? The Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Where did David learn that? He's writing this probably later in his life, and where he served as king, but he goes all the way back to the shepherd fields, where he learned, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." Now, the phrase, "I shall not want," really unlocks the rest of the psalm. If you don't get the first part, "The Lord is my shepherd, the all-sufficient one. I have a personal relationship with him, and because of that, I don't lack anything. My wanter isn't out of whack. He gives me the desires of my heart because I find my full delight in him." The songwriter said, "When the things of this earth grow strangely dim," fix your eyes on Jesus. "The things of this earth will grow strangely dim." You get your eyes on Jesus, your good shepherd, and your wanter will come in line as well. You won't want some of the things you thought you wanted. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. But that phrase, "I shall not want," unlocks the rest of the psalm that we're going to take word by word and phrase by phrase over the next several weeks. But let me give you a little hint as to where we're going. First of all, the good shepherd satisfies my need for rest. David says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters." How about this? The good shepherd satisfies my need for hope. David writes, "He restores my soul." The good shepherd satisfies my need for leadership or direction. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The good shepherd satisfies my need for peace. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." The good shepherd satisfies my need for comfort. David writes, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The good shepherd satisfies my need for protection. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." How about this one? The good shepherd satisfies my need for healing. "You anoint my head with oil." Or this one that I'll tweak just a little bit. The good shepherd satisfies my desire for more. David writes, "My cup overflows." Can't wait to get to that one. Or how about this? The good shepherd satisfies my need for forgiveness. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And then finally, I love this. The good shepherd satisfies my need for belonging, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great psalm. What a great psalm. And we're going to take it little by little, step by step, word by word, and let this psalm sink deeply into our broken places until we can say, like David says, "The Lord, Yahweh, the all-sufficient one, the source from whom every need, every desire, every want is perfectly met, perfectly put in perspective over time. The one in whom I have a personal relationship. I don't know just about him as a historical figure. No, he's my shepherd." It's as individual and as personal as you can get. And because of that relationship, "The Lord who is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's possible, on the front end of this, you don't even know what you want. But God does. In fact, you don't even know what you need. But God does. We need rest and hope and leadership and direction, peace, comfort, protection, healing, forgiveness, belonging. These are some of the deepest needs of our heart. And Yahweh, the I am who I am, the all-sufficient one, Our good shepherd who said, I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The one who never has a supply chain issue, who never has a warehouse that, you know, is on back order. He knows your needs. He knows how to get your wanter back in line. He knows how to bring you to a place of perfect contentment and satisfaction. He knows how to help you get your eyes fixed on Jesus so the things of this earth that make your wanter get out of whack will grow strangely dim. And you'll look back one day and say, I can't even believe I wanted that. And God protected me. The Lord is my shepherd. My good shepherd satisfies me.
Thanks so much for joining us for today's Something Good radio message, Satisfaction Guaranteed. And Dr. Ron Jones joins me now. Ron, let's talk more about this idea of satisfaction and the ways we sometimes look for it in the wrong places. Seems to be a common theme among all people, including the wisest man to have ever lived, other than Jesus, King Solomon.
Brian, there's no question it's an issue we all face and one in which we're all guilty of from time to time. The thing is, God often blesses us with good gifts, great friends, a loving family, good health, even financial blessings. And then there are internal gifts like joy, peace, faith, and love. Some of these gifts are contingent upon our obedience. Others are freely given by a generous and merciful God. And we absolutely should express our gratitude to God for these things. But that's not where we ultimately find contentment or satisfaction. We find those things in Him, in the giver of the gifts, not the gifts themselves. As Solomon said, all of that is vanity. And this was a man with the means to seek out every possible source of satisfaction and contentment anyone could dream up. So, Brian, our satisfaction should not only be found in Christ alone, it can only be found in Christ alone. Nothing else will get the job done. I've known people who have gone through divorce and grown angry, discontented, even depressed, sometimes for years. And they ultimately realize the problem, their source of contentment or satisfaction or joy or whatever description you'd like to use, was not God, it was their family. And we're all prone to get our priorities out of order. Happens to us, you know, from time to time, to all of us. But Psalm 23 reminds us that He is ultimately the only thing that satisfies. So let me quickly close by saying this. We need to be continually taking stock as to what or whom we're making our source of satisfaction. And if it's not God, we need to make it Him. Because the things we need most, direction and hope and peace and joy and comfort and forgiveness, I mean, all of these things emanate from our good shepherd. He may use other people as resources for these things, but God is the only source.
That's Dr. Ron Jones with some final thoughts about the source of our contentment and satisfaction, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. Ron, before we say so long for today, tell us what's happening tomorrow as you move ahead in your series, Psalm 23 and Me, Living the Good Life with the Good Shepherd.
Well, Brian, life can be absolutely exhausting, can it not? Troubles and trials and challenges, and even some of our favorite things require great amounts of energy at times. We've all said, or at least heard someone say, I need a vacation from my vacation. Well, coming up in the next message, I'll talk about the next passage in Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, part of what David is saying here is that God gives him rest. He also gives us nourishment. I'll explain that a little further next time as we move ahead in my series, Psalm 23 and Me, Living the Good Life with the Good Shepherd.
That's tomorrow when Dr. Ron Jones shares his message, Rest and Refreshment for the Soul. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.